Come on, isn't that powerful? Why don't you grab your copy of God's Word and say this with me? Say, I am what God's Word says I am. I can do what God's Word says I can do. And I can become all that God said I could be. So today, I'll hear God's Word, I'll receive God's Word, and I will obey God's Word because I love His Word. Now turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, you gotta love life. Just let them know. You gotta love it. Go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 20. And boy, for those that are joining with us for the first time, what an honor it is to be able to host you. And we pray you feel the presence of God as well as the connection to the people that are around you. And we sure want to make you feel right at home today. And as well, I know that there are some that are joining with us right now online, as well as joining with us via CD or other forms of social media. And we just want to say welcome. We're glad that you're with us today. And from whatever location that you happen to be joining us from, we just send out the blessing of Almighty God. And so as you're turning to Exodus chapter 20, I did hear of a story one time about a guy that was in this golf house. It was a country club locker room. All of a sudden, the phone rings, and he picks up the phone and says hello, and says, the beautiful voice on the other end of the line, sweet voice, this woman's voice that says, honey, I'm so glad to get to talk to you. Are you at the club? And he said, yes. He put it on speakerphone. And so now everyone in the locker room is hearing this conversation. She says, hey, sweetheart, I just want to let you know, I was going down to the mall and I saw this gorgeous leather coat that I want to buy. And it's $1,000. Can I get it? And he said, well, sure. She said, and also, I just want to let you know, on the way to the mall, I noticed out in the front that they just came out with the 2017, the new Mercedes that I was wanting, and they're asking $100,000 for it. Can I get it? And he said, well, if you're going to spend $100,000, go ahead and make sure it's got all the options on it. But sure, that's fine. She said, well, that's great. She said, and also on my way here, I also noticed that house that we liked, is it just came on the market. They're asking $1 million for it. Can I go over and get it? And he said, well, just go ahead and make an offer for $900,000, and I think that'll be great. Said, thanks so much, sweetheart, and hung up the phone. The guys were just quiet, looking in amazement at this guy, and he's just held up the phone and said, does anybody know whose cell phone this is? We're talking about the Ten Commandments, the back to basics. And when we talk about basics, you can't get any more fundamental than specifically the Word of God, the Ten Commandments. And we've been going through the Ten Commandments, and really what we've seen is it's not about God's laws as much as it is about God's love. He loves us so much that he's revealing his character throughout the storylines, the pages that describe these Ten Commandments. And I taught you them, so hopefully you'll know them and be able to say them. But the very first one is this, is God is what? He's number one. There's only one God, right? We serve him alone. And then the next one we noticed, there's two gods are too many, right? Don't bow down to any idols. The next one we found was pretty significant, and we realized, many of you probably realized during that message, that you may have taken the Lord's name in vain in a different way than you thought, but that middle finger that might represent other things can also represent that we need to, we'll put up the three fingers like this, and watch your words. The fourth one, if you remember this one, this is one of my favorites because all these are working, but this one gets to rest down here. So don't forget to rest on the Sabbath day and keep it holy. The fifth one that we had a chance to talk about just last week, Father's Day, had a great time. How many enjoyed that Father's Day? Didn't we have a good time? And but we remembered that we need to honor our father and mother, so we take these five and we put it like this and we salute and we say, yes, sir, right? Yes, ma'am, honor our father and mother. But then this next one, the sixth one, and you can just kind of do this and already figure out what it is, right? Or put your hand up like this, right? Do not murder. Do not murder. And when we look at that, many of you in this room might think, well, that's one we can pass by real quick, because after all, there's probably not many hitmen in the room today. There may be one or two. You never know. So don't cross us. I'm just kidding. But you think about it, there's probably not a whole... Now, you may have thought about murder when you were on Ross Clark Circle and somebody cut you off on the... Right? You may have thought about it when somebody cut you off on the highway. You may have thought of murder when somebody bothered you or your neighbor let their bushes grow over top into, you know, over into your property line or whatever that caused you frustration. But there's a unique word out of all the words that God could have chosen in the Hebrew to use. He used this word that was specific, ratsach, which means the act of willful or personal vengeance, murderer, manslayer. But you need to understand where there are negatives in the Bible, there's always a positive to follow. And when you look at the commands, this specific one, thou shalt not kill or thou shalt not murder, what you're really seeing is the reflection of God's nature, which is life. Jesus Christ said, I am the resurrection, I am the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, he'll live again. And so when you think about the scriptures that indicate the significance of God's life in us, can I just tell you, I love life. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is you got to love life. You got to love life. I hate people that don't love life. I don't hate them, but I don't like to be around them. Let's face it, none of us like to be around sourpuss people, right? Isn't that true? I mean, you remember the story of Winnie the Pooh and the 100-acre wood. Y'all remember Eeyore? Listen, I am allergic to Eeyores. I am. Thanks for noticing me. You know that, you remember that donkey, right? Always had the bad outlook on life. Nobody wants to be around Eeyores. Can I just tell you, you in this room might think, well, that's just my personality. Well, you need a personality transplant this morning. You do. You should not, as a Christian, think about this. The Apostle Paul, he had been beaten and put in prison for the cause of Christ. And he said, count it all joy. We need to take that as Christians. We should be the happiest people on the planet. We shouldn't be discouraging and walking around sad, lonely, dejected. Friends, we have the answer to life eternal. We got it all. Every good and perfect gift comes from God the Father. You can talk back to me. You're real quiet this morning. Everybody awake this morning? You're okay. Talk back to me. I want to know you're there. John 10:10. Jesus is describing that life doesn't exist except for him. He says the thief comes to kill, steal, and to destroy. I came so that you can have real and eternal life. Better life. A better life. Everybody say better life. More and better life than they ever dreamed of. A couple other translations of it says it like this: my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life so that they can live the fullest life, enjoying life. I overheard a conversation out in our foyer. Three guys were talking and were just asking, you know, when you come to your last day and you're there in the casket, what would you want people to say about you? And, you know, one of the guys said, well, you know, I'd really like them to say that I was a family man and, you know, I loved God. And, you know, then they asked the other one, what would you like him to say? And the other one said, well, I'd like him to say that, you know, I was a good teacher of the Word of God and I enjoyed life to its fullest. And they said, well, Ernie, what do you think? And Ernie said, well, what I really want him to say more than anything else, if they're looking at me in that box, is, look, he's moving. He's still alive. That's what he really wants him to say, right? And if you were to think up, out of all the commands, if you went out on the street, on a man on the street interview to ask the question, what is one of the Ten Commandments, I bet you most of the population could probably say one of them, do not kill. They'd probably remember that one, do not murder. But the problem is all of us remember it and most all of us know it, but how can we still live in such a violent society? Before a child hits sixth grade, they see over 8,000 murders. They see over 100,000 acts of violence on TV. Every day in America, someone is beaten or stabbed or shot and killed. And the fact is, because we live in such a violent society, when you look at this one command, do not murder, if you just look at it as straightforward as it is, there's so many that have come under a misconception or a misunderstanding. It's been misinterpreted and misapplied. Because all murder is killing, but not all killing is murder. So let's talk about it. What does God not prohibit? Okay, this command does not prohibit the killing of animals for food. God isn't against all hunters. Because if we take that to its nth degree, then you can't kill a spider or a mosquito either. Because that's a living thing that God created. Right, but God says you can kill animals for food. They used them for sacrifices. But look at this in Genesis chapter 9, verse 3. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Acts chapter 10 goes on in Peter's vision there. There was a sheet that came down from heaven with animals in it. And he said, you can kill and eat. There's something that, how many understand? He's not anti-Conestoga. And all you steak lovers said, amen. Amen. You don't have to be a vegetarian or a vegan if you don't want to be. That's fine. It's not commanded by God at all. The next one is he doesn't prohibit capital punishment. There are certain crimes that God says are punishable by death. And you can see those in the scriptures, Leviticus 24 and Exodus 21. And he goes on to say that the government has been set up to maintain law and order, that they can literally be agents of justice. Look at this, Romans 13, 4. The government is there to serve God for your benefit, to carry out God's revenge by punishing wrongdoers. The next one that he does not prohibit is the commandment. He does, in that command, he doesn't prohibit going to war. Do you know that there are heroes in the room right now? There are absolute bona fide heroes. There may be people on Twitter and Facebook that we call heroes that our population lifts up because they shot a basket at the last second and made the shot or can throw a pigskin down a field. But can I tell you, there are bona fide heroes in the place. Right now, there are veterans who have served us that have put their lives on the front lines of freedom. There are soldiers in the room that consistently put their lives on the line. There are not only our military, but our police that are here to serve and protect. Can we just take a moment and thank God for the heroes in the house? Absolute bona fide heroes. And so when you think about this command, you need to understand that Ecclesiastes 3 says there is a time for war. God says there are some things worth fighting for and some things worth dying for. God says you have a right to fight to preserve freedom and defend innocent people and to stop the spread of evil. You've heard the saying, all that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. The fourth thing is this, the commandment does not prohibit self-defense. You have a right to defend your family. Look at this in Exodus 22, verse 2. A thief is caught in the act of breaking into a house and is struck and killed in the process. The person who killed the thief is not guilty of murder. So why would he put it in the top 10? Why does God put out of all the things that he could have said in our life that made sense and meant for purpose and specific that we were to follow in obedience, why would he put this in the top 10? Because every life matters to God. All lives matter to God. Every life is important to him. Did you know that the first family had dysfunction in it? Brother killing brother. Cain kills Abel. And since then, there has been domestic violence that has reached its heights in our nation. Most often, violence and violent acts and even murder happens within a family situation. So we need to look at the opposite. What is God trying to say to us? What does he mean by all this? And the fact is, here's what he means. Love life because God is the author of life. He's the author of it all. John 1:3 says, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Every human being, regardless of race or socioeconomic status or age, God says every single soul is valuable. There's not a person in this room that God doesn't care about. And let me say it like this, there are people outside of this room that God cares about, that we need to care about. Souls to be saved for the kingdom of God. People to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Not so we can say we did a great job, but so their lives can be spared from hell and turned toward heaven. That's the joy of knowing Christ, is we have an answer, friends. We have the antidote to life's pain and problems and hurts. Human life, all human life begins with God. Genesis 1:26, look at this. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Goes on to say in Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Everybody say the breath of life. I shared with this with you before, but I'll remind you of my Jewish Orthodox rabbi friend, our neighbor there in Huntsville. And we spent a lot of time talking together. And one of the things that they believed culturally and had been handed down specifically was the YHWH, the words, the letters that describe God. We may put vowel sounds in there to call him Yahweh, but they don't pronounce his name. They don't use his name because they want to have such reverence for his name. They don't want to misuse it. And what they've said is this, that literally the YH is like the breath in to your lungs. And the WH is the breath out, the oxygen and the carbon dioxide going in and out of your lungs that give you breath. And the day, what they say is, the day you stop saying the name of God, because YHWH, when you breathe in and breathe out, the day you stop saying the name of God is the day you stop living. And so every day we breathe in and we breathe out and we say the name of God over and over and over again. And that is how we have our existence. You can't have existence without God. Life begins with him. You'd say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. My parents taught me about the birds and the bees. I know where life comes from. Don't try to fool me. No, can I just tell you, if your parents taught you about conception, that's fine. They might be right about human anatomy and wrong about conception. Because this is what it says in Ruth chapter 4, verse 13, that God gives us children. So Boaz took Ruth into his home and she became his wife. And when he slept with her, the Lord enabled. Everybody say enabled. The Lord enabled her to become pregnant. She gave birth to a son. Genesis 29, God enabled Leah to conceive. Genesis 30, 22, then God remembered Rachel and enabled her to conceive. God is the author of all life. Can I just say it like this? Children do not come from parents. Children come through parents. God gifts you with them. That's why we have baby dedication and child dedication around here. We love it. Why? Because those parents are coming before the congregation saying, God gifted us with human life. See, the problem is this. Human life has been cheapened by mankind. It's been devalued. When evolution came on the scene and became popularized, can I just tell you this? When people started saying that we came from animals, we started treating each other like animals. You heard the story one time about a little girl that went to her mom asking about life and just simply said, Mom, where does all life come from? She said, well, in the very beginning, God created Adam and Eve, and they had children, and they had children, and on it went until we're here today. She went to her dad, and she said, Dad, where does all life come from? And he said, well, there was these monkeys, and these monkeys became more and more human-like, and on until here we are today. Well, she was so confused by it. She came back to her mom and she said, Mom, I don't understand. I'm so confused. You said that all life comes from God. And Dad said that all life comes from monkeys. All the human race came from monkeys. I don't get it. And she said, Sweetheart, it's so easy. I was telling you about my side of the family. He was telling you about his side of the family. God says, I made you. I created you for a purpose. Do you know the very first words that my children heard after they were born? Very first word, Psalm 139. Go ahead and look at that, or you can turn there in the Word of God. Psalm 139, verses 13 and 16. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body, knit me together in my mother's womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before even a single day had passed. Some of you feel devalued in this room. Maybe your parents didn't describe to you the significance of your life, the value that God has for you. Or maybe you just feel like, you know, you just down yourself all the time. You degrade your own life. You devalue your own life by talking negatively about what God made. Do you know God made you a masterpiece? Can I tell you, I don't care if you have whatever body type you've got, if you've got an hourglass shape, or if you're a pear or an apple, I don't care if you're a carrot. Friends, God made you. He formed you. He fashioned you. He loved you. Do you know that if you go down to the beach right now and try to find a grain of sand and really look deeply through a microscope, you'll find no two grains of sand are alike. And if you go up north and you get into the snow weather and you watch the snowflakes fall to the ground, can I just tell you, there's not one snowflake that is like any other snowflake. Can I tell you this? If God cares that much about sand and snowflakes, how many know he cares about you? Amen. If you look at your handprint And you see, God took the time to carve the grooves into those fingertips to make you so unique, so different from anyone else on planet Earth. Why? Because he's into the details. He loves you with an everlasting love, and he values you so much that he was willing to carve and etch out the very handprints and voice box that you have and the eye movements and the beauty of your face and figure is just the beginning of what he developed inside of you. Not only did he create you on the outside, your physical body, but the inner parts were woven together, the uniqueness of the body. I won't go into the awesomeness of how the human body is created and how doctors can't even truly figure out how we stay alive. Can I just tell you, our God is an awesome God. But he's not just awesome in every miracle in the creation of the universe. He's awesome in you. You house him, and he values you. He loves you with an everlasting love. So how can you say you're not valuable? When somebody comes up to you, you may devalue yourself so much that somebody comes up to you and says, you know, there's nobody like you, that you say, yeah, God looked at me and said, I'm done. I'll never do that again, you know. That's not the way God sees you. He stepped back and said, ooh, masterpiece. Masterpiece. He broke the mold when he made you. 7 billion people on the planet, and nobody from generations past and no one in the future will ever have your handprint. That's how much God loves you. And the reason that he put those unique grooves into your fingertips is he said everything you put your hand to will prosper, because there's certain things that you can do that I can't. There's spheres of influence you have that I'll never have. There's opportunities and unique assignments that you'll be given by God that no one in human history will ever have. And can I tell you, you are here right now for a reason. In human history, God could have put you way back 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 5,000 years ago, or he could put you in the future, but he chose to put you here and now because I believe he chose the best players for the end of the game. I believe he has a unique assignment. And you need to find that assignment. Don't you dare die without releasing the assignment of God that's on your life. He values you and he loves you with an everlasting love. So when you see that, you need to understand we love life because God's not only the author of life, but because he's the authority of life. He gives it. Right? God formed us, but then he gave us a will to surrender to him. He's the author of all life. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 6, the Lord gives both death and life. He brings some down to the grave and raises others up. That's a hard scripture because we, in this human frailty, can't understand it. We get frustrated and hurt and wounded and grieved by lost loved ones that seem to have gone before their time. Never forget when we were sitting outside the doctor's office when Michelle's sister Kim and my brother-in-law, Pat, walked out of the room after having lost their son. She was pregnant with a boy and carried him, and they had heartbeats and all these great ultrasounds and reports, and all of a sudden they knew something was wrong, and they went to the doctor, and sure enough, he had passed away. My brother-in-law walking out of that room that day, tears streaming down his face, brokenhearted as he was, he said, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away, but blessed be the name of the Lord my God. That's the beauty of knowing that you serve a God that even when we don't understand, and friends, some of you in this room have been through that heartache and that loss and that grief, but can I tell you, God wraps his arms of love around you today, and he cares for you with an everlasting love, even when you don't understand on this side of eternity. God can make a way. He can have a plan. This command, do not murder, says no to some things. God says no to suicide. Why? Because he values the life that he gave you. It's the number two killer. Suicide's the number two killer of all college students. It's number three among high school students. They're more killed by suicide than by traffic accidents. Friends, we got to find a way to reach a generation with hope. And the only hope I know to give them is Jesus Christ. I can't give them governmental promises. They've been promised governmental promises for years and generations, and they've watched them go from here to there and never have a change. Friends, if you're going to look for change, look for hope in Jesus Christ. Give them the hope that is life eternal, that never slips away, that never passes away. But people have said in their own silliness, they say, or maybe even in their own frailty, in moments of weakness and discouragement, loneliness, depression, they say, well, it's my life and I have the right to take it. And God says, no, I called you to be a respecter of life. Romans 14:7 says, we are not our own bosses to live and die as we ourselves might choose. 1 Corinthians 6 says it like this, verse 19. Don't you realize your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must, everybody read this together, honor God. Come on, let's read it together. Honor God with your body. The Bible says that God predestined your days. Job 14:5 says, the length of a man's life is decided beforehand, the number of months he will live. You, God, have settled it. And friends, there may be some of you in this room, you may have felt despair and loneliness. Maybe in this room right now, you're battling with depression and thoughts of suicide. I want you to know there's a hope in Jesus Christ. There is a hope beyond all hope. Some of you in this room, you may be at the darkest, loneliest state of life, wondering what tomorrow will bring. I don't care what financial issue or crisis that you're faced with, or what relational issue that you're faced with. It doesn't matter even what health issue you're faced with. God said He alone is in control. And friends, if you'll give your life over to Him, and if you're battling that today, you need to understand great men of faith battled with suicidal thoughts. If you look throughout the scriptures, Jesus himself was tempted with suicide. Remember, the devil brought him up to a high place and said, throw yourself down. Just throw yourself off of this high place. See what will happen. Friends, you need to understand at this church, there are godly men and women that have battled it, faced it, and seen the other side of it. And if you're walking through that discouragement, that loneliness, that depression, can I tell you, we're here to help. We want to pray for you. We want to encourage you. We want to stand beside you and support you, because you're not alone in this thing. God says, I love you. Friends, suicide never paid a bill. It never righted a wrong. It never solved a problem. Never healed a hurt. Never restored a marriage or cured a disease. And it never glorified God. It just causes more pain. And I can just tell you, I've sat on the other side of it. I've sat on the other side of the table as family members are trying to understand the grief and the loss and the despair of why their family member would take their own life, and feeling that tragedy, it only multiplies the problem, friends. We were at the beach not too long ago, and it was during a storm, and so we found that the tide had come in and then gone out, and it left all this debris and residue there in the sand. And what I realized about life is it's a lot like the tides. The tides, they come in, but they always go back out again. And right now, the tide might be out in your life. You may feel like that all the debris of your life is just laid bare for everybody to see. But can I tell you, the tide comes back in again. The tide has a way of making its way back. It always comes back. And that was not a statement about Alabama football. The tide always comes back. I could feel it getting really serious in the room. I needed to break the silence. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this. If you're battling with temptation right now towards suicidal thoughts, listen to this. The temptation in your life is no different from the others, what others experience. And God is faithful. Everybody say, God is faithful. He'll not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you're tempted, He will show you a way out if you'll just hang on. You matter to God, and you matter to us here at this church. We want to help you out of that darkness so the sun can shine again. God is also opposed to euthanasia. That's not the young people in Asia. Anyway, grax. That's where someone is causing the death of someone because of deformity or because of old age or disease or inconvenience. They say, well, your life's just not worth living. You're an inconvenience. Dr. Kevorkian made it famous to kill those. The authorization and legalization of doctors to commit a crime by murdering a human being, by killing someone. God says you have no right to put people to death. Job 12:10 says, it is God who directs the lives of his creatures. Every man's life is in his power. Can I just remind you of something? There was a man years and years ago that thought that he had the right to figure out who was fit to live and who was fit to die, and his name was Hitler. Let's not fall into that category, friends. This next one is a difficult one. It's a challenging one because many have been affected in this room by this one, and it's God says no to abortion. The most dangerous place to live in this world or in the United States of America is not Detroit, Michigan, or Compton, California. Can I tell you the most dangerous place in America to live is inside of a mother's womb? If you look at the staggering statistics, I mean, think about it. We are ready to help the speckled owls and the whales, and we're ready to give money and support and help to make sure to keep orangutans around and even make sure that trees are taken care of. And I'm not saying we shouldn't take care of our planet, but I'm telling you, we need to speak up for the ones that have no voice, and that is unborn children. The facts are this: 25% of all pregnancies in America now end in abortion. 1 in 4 pregnancies end in abortion. That means every 26 seconds there's an abortion. 30 million Americans have been killed by abortion. That's more than all the other wars combined. And do you know that 400 to 500 aborted babies every year live after the abortion? Did you know that? They try to abort the baby, and the baby continues to live and has to deal with the deformities and all of the physical challenges created by that abortion not going right. Think about this. And 97% of all of those abortions that take place are not because of rape and incest or the mother's life is at risk, which might be viable conversations to have. But that's only representative of 2 to 3%, friends. All of the others are simply an inconvenience in my lifestyle by a mom's choice or a dad's choice. There's this argument that says, well, we don't want to bring unwanted children into this world. Can I tell you, they may be unwanted by the parents, but they are not unwanted by God. There are godly men and women who are just ready and waiting to adopt a child. Psalm 139, I read it before, but I want to read it in a different translation, verses 13 through 16 again. You, God, created every part of me. You put me together in my mother's womb. When my bones were being formed, when I was growing there in the secret, you knew I was there. You saw me before I was born. The days allotted for me were recorded in your book before any of them ever began. God created us. He had a plan for us. Jeremiah 1:5, before I was formed in the womb, I knew you, says the Lord. Before you were born, I set you apart. God's saying, this is not a blob of tissue, this is a person. 18 to 25 days after conception, the heart of a little human being begins beating. 45 days in, brain waves are being recorded. 9 to 10 weeks, they begin to squint and swallow and move their tongues. By week 12, they have fingernails and suck on their thumb and recoil from loud noises or pain. Friends, that's proof of life. And from a human viewpoint, we may think, well, that was an unplanned pregnancy, but there are no accidental conceptions. God can use every person for his glory. A friend of ours, a dear friend, Reggie Dabbs, He is now a well-known speaker, youth speaker, an encouraging man of God, but his mama was an unwed pregnant teen, and she didn't know what to do and was about ready to have an abortion, and she went to her teacher and told her high school teacher about it, and her high school teacher said, don't have that baby aborted, I'll raise that child. And she raised Reggie. And can I just tell you, God has his hand and his life upon Reggie Dabbs. And do you know how many celebrities? Now, we talk about people that God used for the kingdom that we don't even know about, that their moms or dads were contemplating. But these are just a few of the ones that we know that the moms were about ready to abort their child or were being strongly encouraged to abort their child. Celine Dion would not be here because her mom was in the abortion clinic ready to have the abortion. Cher, Nick Cannon, Jack Nicholson, the great actor. Pope John Paul II would not be around. Tim Tebow would not be around. His mother was encouraged to abort Tim. Many of you know the story. Some of you don't know. Justin Bieber, his mom was about to have an abortion. And she went to the Toronto Revivals. And she was standing there as a young teen crying and not knowing what to do and ready to have an abortion. And a godly couple came and spoke over her and prophesied, that son that's growing in your womb right now, his voice is going to change the climate of the world. And do you know, I truly believe Justin Bieber, he has a call of God on his life to be a worshiper. I know that he does. He, during some of his concerts, he stopped in the middle of his concert. I'm not saying everything he's done is right. I promise you that. He's a kid that's made a lot of mistakes and had the world thrown at him. So he's had a lot of different temptations than you and I will ever have. Let's face it. But I believe God's got his hand on that young man for a purpose, for a reason. In the middle of some of his concerts, he's actually began doing worship songs. I'm not saying he's a worship leader yet. He's not there yet. He's not somebody to mimic all your life after. I'm just saying God's got a call on his life. Anybody have Apple products, computers, phones? Anybody? Put up your hand if you got an Apple product. Any of you? Steve Jobs was one that was about to be aborted and his mom kept him. Can I just tell you? You don't know the storyline yet. You haven't written out all the storyline yet. And some of you in this room, as you've heard these statistics and you've heard me talk, I can feel in the room the tension of those who have walked through the pain of this. And can I just tell you, God forgives this sin like every other sin. There's not one above the other. God's not putting abortion above pride. Yes, there's different results, but friend, can I just tell you, God wants to heal your hidden hurt. God wants to heal your brokenness. I'm not here to judge you. I'm here to encourage you to get healing, to let God sanctify that moment of weakness, that moment of discouragement, that moment where you felt like all the odds were against you and you made the decision to abort the child. Can I tell you, God wants to bring healing to your mind and your soul. We love you here at this church. We want to see you healed and whole and free because God has a great plan. He's got a great plan for you. The fourth thing is this, and we'll close with this one, is that God says no to a murdering mouth. This is the one that most all of us are probably unfamiliar with, but we didn't realize that we were committing murder because of our mouths, the hatred in our heart. Listen, let me just say it like this. Are you a life giver, or do you declare discouragement wherever you go? Do people run from you when they see you coming because, oh, here they come again, and I bet you they got something bad to say too. I bet you they got some discouraging word somehow, some way. Life's been treating me rough, Pastor. Now look, I'm all about honesty, and I think it's good to be honest, and if you're going through something, I'm not talking about putting a plastic mask on your face when you walk into church. Hey, how you doing? God bless you, brother. Oh, yes, hey, yeah, I'm doing great. You know, and inside you're dying. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about every day of your life. You're constantly reverberating the negative rather than the positive. Always accentuating the negative. Always giving the devil more credit than you do God. Or worse yet, using social media to tell everybody what you're against, but they don't even know what you're for. Right? There is something good that God's done in your life. He saved you, man. He set you free. He put you on the rock to stay. He is the righteous run in and find shelter in him. When we go through trials, he is there. When we walk through the water or the flame, he is there. You got everything to shout about and nothing to complain about because God has been good. He's been faithful. That was worth more amens than that. I'm telling you, I know I talked a little bit about some tough stuff this morning. And we needed to hear it because now we're responsible for it. But you missed a great chance to say amen. I can just say it again. God has been faithful. He has been good. He's been amazing in you. He has been supportive. Every walk of every step of your journey, he's been there. Oh, that was much better. I knew I was in the right church. Your mouth can be a dangerous weapon. It can be the most dangerous of all weapons because before people ever murder with their hands, they're already murdering in their heart. Proverbs 18:21, words kill, words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose. You can murder a person's character. You ever heard of character assassination? It happens all the time by gossip. You know you can kill a family with gossip. You can kill a marriage with gossip. Did you know you can even kill a ministry? You could kill a church with your words. I just don't like what's going on here. I just tell you, I don't know. I don't like it. Something about that preacher I don't like, you know. I just don't like the cut of his jib. I don't know what his jib is, but you don't like it. You don't like the cut of it, whatever it is. We can murder a ministry with our mouth. You've got to be careful what you say because your words have creative life. When God formed and created the universe, he spoke it into existence. And then he spoke over everything in creation, but he breathed his breath into us. And he said, now I'm giving you creative ability where you can now create from your mouth, just like I did. And you create your world with your words. It's true. You can kill a marriage or bless a marriage because of your mouth. You can get a job or lose a job because of your mouth. And God says, I'm giving you creative power. Be careful and be responsible. Proverbs 12:18, careless words stab like a sword, but the words of the wise bring healing. Matthew 5:21, you've heard that our ancestors were told, look at this, Jesus is talking, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you're subject to judgment. But I say, Jesus said, if you are even angry with someone, you're subject to judgment. Right? He's looking at the motive behind the murder. He's looking at hatred and anger. So Jesus prohibits even the attitude of murder by devaluing life, hatred in your heart. And what you're doing is you're killing them 1,000 times over in your mind. And when you're killing them 1,000 times over in your mind, you're also planting seeds in your own heart of hatred. All while you're killing them with your thoughts, it's killing you inside. It's causing bitterness and unforgiveness to be birthed. So if you're going to be real honest in this room, I have to ask you a couple questions. Are you holding a grudge against anyone? Are you holding bitterness against anyone? Are you holding unresolved anger against someone, even in the body of Christ, even at the church? Because God says that we may call it bitterness, or we may call it anger, or we may call it hatred, but God calls it murder. And it's time to resolve it. 1 John 3:15, and Hayden, if you'd come as we close out today. Anyone who hates his brother or sister is really a murderer. Let me read that again. Anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. And you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. So we've got to love life because God can alter your life. Friends, we've made mistakes. Every single one of us in this room, you've made mistakes, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He says, while you were yet a sinner, he died for you. When you were in the middle of committing that sin. So every one of us is in the same boat here this morning. We're at the foot of the cross, it's all level ground, man. None of us are higher or lower. We've all made choices. But friends, today, the good news is God can bring good out of bad choices. He can take every sin that we would ever commit and forgive it if we'll ask for forgiveness. If we'll repent and say, God, forgive me. I need a fresh start today. And let me just say this. For those of you that have walked through discouragement or doubt, or maybe you've had suicidal thoughts, or if you walked through the pain of abortion, or you've walked through the challenges of life and you felt like you let God down, can I just tell you this? The Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God does not condemn you today. The Bible says the Holy Spirit brings conviction. The enemy brings condemnation. The enemy keeps telling you the lies that you'll never succeed, you'll never be able to do anything right, God's never going to be pleased. But the Holy Spirit keeps wooing you in, drawing you in, saying, I love you with an everlasting love. Child, come this way, walk this way. And listen, these laws, these rules are not put there to keep you from fun. They're there to keep you from pain. At the end of the day, God wants so much for you to live out every day with the joy of life. Man, I want you to live life to the full, Jesus said. I came that you could have life and have a satisfying life, a fulfilling life. And let me say it like this. If you're just wondering how you compare to others in the Bible, I can tell you a whole lot of stories of people in the Bible. Let's just pick out three guys. If I said pick out three names of guys in the Bible that were strong spiritual leaders, let's talk about Moses, right? Great, godly leader. I mean, he was the deliverer. He brought the people out of course, God did it, but through Moses became a deliverer. You look at people like King David, right? right? Even those that don't know about the Bible probably know about King David. Great man of faith, right? Did all these great exploits for God. Or you think about in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, right? Writer of the majority of the New Testament, went and planted churches around the world. Can I just say it like this? All three of them had one thing in common. They all took someone's life. Moses, right? He took the Egyptian and killed him. David killed Uriah the Hittite. You remember the Apostle Paul. He was there looking for Christians to kill, right? Friends, can I tell you, God and his great power and his great love can transform what the enemy meant for evil. God can turn around for good. He knows how to do it. Can I just tell you, he knows how to take men that were really battling and they came back to God and received forgiveness. And now David's a man known as a man after God's own heart. Wrote the Psalms, majority of the Psalms. Moses wrote the first five books, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. A deliverer of his people. And Saul had an encounter with Jesus. And God changed his name to Paul. And he went around preaching the good news to anyone that would listen. Planted churches around the world and wrote the majority of the New Testament. Can I tell you, you're in good company today. I don't care what you've done. Doesn't matter where you've been. Doesn't matter the things that you've done in this life. Whatever sins you've committed, God says, I'm here today to forgive you, to transform you, and to change you from the inside out. And if you will trust him, when you understand God's love, he'll change you forever. He'll take the broken pieces of your life, and he'll take the scribbles of your life, and he'll put it back together, and he'll create a masterpiece out of you. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. God, thank you for your amazing love, your word that never returns void. And now we trust you with these moments. Because, Lord, we've had a reality check where we've learned what you said about our lives. And you said that there are things that we need to value and revere. We need to not only revere and value all life, we need to revere and value our lives because you loved us and gave your life for us. But we need to revere others' lives and respect others' lives as well. And so, Lord, whether we've murdered with our physical hands or we've murdered with our minds and our hearts or our mouths, God, you can forgive it all right now. If you just keep your heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment, there may be some in this room. You say, Mark, I need Jesus to come into my life. I need to make him Lord of my life. I need to make him top priority. I need him to change me from the inside out. And if that's you today, friend, you're in the right place. God has you on assignment here today. This is called a divine appointment. God is the giver of all life, and he gave you the breath that's in your lungs. You're breathing his name, whether you know it or not. But today, you need to turn your will over to him and say, God, change me from the inside out. If there's sins that need to be forgiven, now is your chance. This is the opportunity. Maybe you need to repent and ask God to forgive you for the sin of murder or hatred in your heart or battling. Maybe today you just need healing from those thoughts of suicide or past issues of abortion or whatever it is. Friend, God wants to heal you today. And if that's you in any of those categories, it is my great honor and privilege to invite you into relationship with the one who can set you free. As I said before, I'm not here to judge you. I'm not here to embarrass you. I'm here to invite you into relationship with Jesus Christ, to let your sins be forgiven, washed away, justified. The Bible says, just as if I never sinned. That's what he wants to do. He wants to restore the years that the enemy tried to eat up in your life. And if that's you in any of those categories, I want you to simply do this. While you are letting God speak to your heart, I want you to simply acknowledge that need and say, Mark, that's me. I need Jesus to come into my life, or I need that sin forgiven, or I need healing in my heart. Whatever category it is, I want you to lift up your hand, simply suggesting by that uplifted hand, Mark, that's me. Pray for me right now, all over this place. Yes, God bless you. Yes, 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 God bless you. Yes. God bless you. Over here, yes, toward the front. Yes, God bless you in the back. Yes, God bless you. Yes, sir. God bless you, ma'am. Yes. Anyone else today? That's you. That's you. You need healing in your heart. You need forgiveness of your sins. You need a fresh start today. Friends, that's you. Don't let the enemy sit on you any longer. Let the God of all creation reignite you and reinforce his love in you right now. Anyone else? God bless you. You can put your hands down. I want us to pray. All of us in this room, I want you to pray this prayer out loud. And in this specific call, I'm not going to have you stand up or come forward simply because I recognize there are some that your storyline, you've held it with such shame that you feel like, if anybody ever knew my story, can I tell you, everyone in this room has a story. It's called their testimony. And there's not one of us that can say we messed up or that we didn't mess up. All of us have sinned. But today I want us all to pray, and especially you who lifted your hands. I want you to say this out loud. But everyone in this room, I want you to join in a chorus out loud praying this prayer. Can you say this prayer out loud with me? Say, Lord Jesus, forgive me for all my sins. I repent for all I've done wrong. I believe that you died and rose for me. And I choose to put my trust in you. I make you Lord and Savior of my life. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for changing me. Thank you for forgiving me. I give my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can you just put your hands together, man? All of heaven rejoices. Come on, let's give it up for all these amazing, amazing decisions. Friends, if you made that prayer yours today, I want to invite you at the close of the service to simply come and kneel at these altars. And we have people that are just living to pray for you. They've been praying for you all week long. We've got pastors and deacons, prayer partners that truly care. And we wouldn't want you to walk out of these doors without having said, I met with Jesus today. Without saying, somebody else is on my side. They're with me in this thing. Because God created, I truly believe God created this New Testament church so we wouldn't be alone. We wouldn't be lonely. We wouldn't have to walk through this life's pains and trials. Listen, there's going to be pain in this life. I can just tell you. I mean, I don't have to prophesy it. I'm not speaking negatively. I'm being real. I'm being honest. In this pain, on this side of heaven, there's going to be pain, right? We live in a fallen and frail world that's marred by sin. But Jesus said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And so when you get ready to look down at all your problems, Jesus said, no, look up and see your redemption's on its way. Redemption is drawing near. So what I want us to do in this house today is I want to take another moment before I close out, and I'll release you with a blessing in just another moment. But I want to pray just specifically over those who have battled, especially with shame from the past or today, thoughts of suicide. I truly believe God's going to break that thing off of you in Jesus' name if you'll receive this prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray over every single man and woman in this house, every boy and every girl. And in Jesus' name, I speak life and freedom over them. By the power of the living God, I pray you would infuse them with Holy Spirit life, with God-honoring life, that those thoughts that they have would, whatsoever is true and lovely and of good report, if there's any virtue or anything praiseworthy, that they would think on those things. God, I break the back of depression and discouragement in Jesus' name. You gave us life and that to the full, and we choose to walk in the anointing you gave us. God, I pray in Jesus' name you would loose in this house life, that there'll be such life, such bubbling over, fresh life, that it will spill out into the streets of this community. We would be contagious with love and with laughter and with excitement and encouragement and blessing, that God, it would be a contagious atmosphere, that when we go places, they will say, what is different about them? They have such joy, such peace, and we'll be able to say, we've been with Jesus. We'll be able to say, that's the fruit of the Spirit of God inside of us. And Lord, I just pray over those that are dealing with the past pain and the shame and guilt that the enemy is trying to heap on them. I pray your arms of love would wrap around them and protect them and guide them and guard them. I pray the peace of God that passes human understanding to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, that no weapon that's formed against you will be able to prosper. But from this day forward, you will know you're a child of the living God. Your identity is in Him. And no longer put your focus on the past, but put your focus on the present and the future. Because everything about Christ says the future is bright in Him. In Jesus' name. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance on you and bring you peace. And may the Lord our God write His name on your heart and declare, "You're my child. No one can take you from my hand." May you understand the significance of your life in Christ, that it is valued, it is respected, it is loved, and that He has great love for the souls of our world. And may you carry God's heart of love to those who are hurting, lost, and broken. And I bless you to be a blessing to the people of this city, this region, this nation, and this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Did you get anything out of today? I pray you did. God bless you. We love you. Have a Jesus-filled week. We'll see you next week. And those that are joining with us for the first time, my wife Michelle and I will be out in our Connection Cafe, ready to greet you and give you a gift for hanging out with us today. God bless you. We'll see you here tonight for a one-hour service at 6 o'clock and a 5 o'clock celebration for Miss Bethany. God bless you.